Our Old Testament reading comes from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This is the word of the Lord. The Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've never watched the Pixar film Big Hero 6, all you really need to know is that it's a superhero team movie. And somewhere after the tragedy that starts the characters on their path, one of them, who is a comic book fanatic, exclaims, "Look at us dudes, we're having our origin story." It's a funny moment. It's a funny knowing moment. It says something about the assumed audience, which is more or less us. We no longer just start things and maybe tell stories about them later, but we often live our own lives at a remove from them. Look at me. I'm having an origin story. It's part and parcel of a pet peeve of mine. If you attend any childhood concert, no longer is experiencing your child and his or her friends giving a performance the main thing. 50% of the place we'll have phones or iPads or various other types of things out, recording the whole thing. People don't experience the concert directly, but they're experiencing it through that phone. They experience it at a remove, watching it through that device, and then watching it in the likes that they get when they post it to social media. Yes, They have a perfect video memory of it. But I like to think that I've got an actual memory of those concerts. And those things, a video memory and an actual memory, are very different. I wouldn't have to talk about comic books, though, to talk about origin stories. In some ways, we live in the time of the origin story. Silicon Valley is a place dedicated to creating them. Whether it's Hewlett and Packard, or Jobs and Wozniak in a garage, or Brin and Page at Stanford, or Zuckerberg at Harvard, there are origin stories that we know of behind many of the tools and toys that we use every day. And while it might help to sell a few books or to be famous, you don't have to be a Fortune 500 company to have told an origin story. How did you and your wife meet? How did you come to live here? How did you get into that business? In generations past, there were not quite as many origin stories, I'd wager, because more things were just given. We might have lived them, but they weren't great stories to tell, because you lived where you grew up. You went into your dad's business. You married the girl or boy next door. But when you did those things, you lived them firsthand. How much of our lives today do we curate? We have choices galore, but our choices lead us not to actually living, but to live at a remove from our lives. Making our choices based upon what story we want to tell, instead of that call that you feel in your gut, or that appointed time that you meet along the way. Our text today is something of an origin story. It isn't the origin story of Jesus, because that would be John 1 or the Christmas story. You might call it the origin story of the church, but even that seems off. That's traditionally been Pentecost. Call it the origin story of the brothers. And there are two sets of physical brothers. And the two sets couldn't be more different. Simon and Andrew were poor fishermen. They would work together from close to the shore. They had a net between them. Typically a round one, maybe about 10 feet in a diameter. And they'd cast it in and draw it back quickly closed and see what they might have caught in it. And they'd do this all day, moving up and down the shoreline. And if you've ever fished a shoreline, you know what you catch. This is not the big stuff. On a good day, they'd get enough to feed themselves and their families and maybe sell a few for a couple of coppers. The second set of brothers is James and John, the sons of Zebedee who aren't wandering the shoreline. They aren't using simply a circular net, and they have multiple ones. Zebedee and Sons Incorporated owned a boat. And it wasn't a small little thing. The boat had Zebedee and Sons and the hired servants in it. This was a fishing trawler that went out into the deeper waters and hoped to come back with some large fish and enough fish to feed the towns around. And both of these sets of brothers, to both of them, Jesus came by and issued a simple word, follow me. The call came in the midst of life, They were all fishing because they were fishermen. The call came regardless of who was around. James and John were in that boat away from the shore and left their dad alone with the hired help. Zebedee and Sons was left playing Zebedee. The call came and it would slip away in a second. Jesus was passing by the Sea of Galilee. God was passing by, like he passed by Moses on the mountain, and Moses caught a glimpse of his glory. Like he passed by Elijah in the earthquake, but he was heard in that still small voice. Like the prophet passed by Elisha, casting his cloak on him, and then walking on. Like Jonah passing by those residents of Nineveh, like the angel of the Lord passing by those doors covered with the blood of the Passover lamb. The call of Christ is not something that we can curate and control, because it's by his grace. The call of Christ is not something that we can record or distance ourselves from, because it's personal to each heart, one at a time. The call of Christ doesn't respect our worldly status or station, because it comes when it comes, and it's for all people. The call of Jesus comes at the appointed time when God draws near. Repent and believe the gospel. Is this your origin story? Do you drop the nets and follow? Do you jump out of the boat and wade ashore? Or are we like the brothers Hosea and Ezekiel, who answer, "Let me bury my father first," and stayed in the boat? Or the brothers Alex and Ben, who answered, "I just bought a place and I have to catch a few more fish to make sure I can make the day." And did God pass by that way again? I want to extend it a little beyond that initial response for a second. Most of us are here because at some point we've said yes. But I want to think about that ongoing life of discipleship. Are we actually living it? Or are we curating our stories? Does Jesus pass by and we say, "Well, that doesn't quite fit into my story"? Are we okay being disciples, but only if we can live this life at least at one remove from it? Is our entire life buffered such that we might not ever realize it when Christ passes by? We have a video of saying yes to Jesus, but do we actually live the yes? The brothers immediately left their nets and followed. That's the strangeness of the Lord who passes by. He calls fishermen to fish men. He calls prophets from the Jews to go to Nineveh. And when they go to Tarshish, he sends a whale. When that same prophet passes by quickly and half-heartedly to those Ninevites, 40 days and you're all dead, you sinners, that God who passed by grants them repentance, and they sit in sackcloths and ashes in that great city, making Jonah mad. When that appointed time grows very short, all kinds of important things, spouses, and mourning and rejoicing and businesses, are not quite as important. If you ask me, we don't record all of those concerts and live everything at a remove because we're afraid of losing it. I think we do it because we think it's going to live forever. We think that this world is eternal. We can live everything buffered and hold it at our arm's length because it'll always be there. But the present form of this world is passing away. The Lord is passing by your life right now and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Are we willing to live it? Are we willing to live this life fully now? Fully in that way that wells up to eternal life? Is this an origin story of when we actually start living? Or is it just another day in the nets? They left their nets and followed him. Amen.